اهلا وسهلا مرحبا.
مركز صحابة اون لاين راديو empowering the ummah.
Yes, I just gone 7:34 Central African time, and that time of the morning where we join our very own Ahmed Padak, Councillor Ahmed Padak, on his segment Straight Talk with Ahmed Padak. Ahmed, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I see you gave Lucky good news. You're going to Johannesburg on Tuesday, and I believe you're taking his t-shirt and his cap for him too, Ahmed. How are you doing this fine, beautiful morning?
To Alan as well, and to all our radio listeners, alhamdulillah, Shafat. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with another fine day today, Shafat.
A beautiful day indeed, Ahmed. And, you know, before we get with our, you know, listeners sending us all the questions and so forth, what's the latest on Kafan Dafan, Ahmed?
Shafat, yes, Kafan Dafan, you know, the main story of the week was a lady was had a blackout, and then eventually she was put into the Mahatma Gandhi Hospital morgue, and she got up there. She got a fright of her life. She said, "Hey, what happened here? What I'm doing here?" But she got up. There was nobody there. She took the tray where she was on the tray, and they just put a cloth over her. And then she got up. She wrapped herself in that tray and started knocking at the door. The security eventually opened the door to find out that then they took her to the ward to get her checked up and all. She was a regular patient at the Gandhi Hospital in Phoenix. She was getting this blackout. You see, today's doctors, I don't know where they got certificates from and how they became doctors. A person got blackout, and then they certified it dead, and they've already put it into the hospital mortuary. This is how government and government hospital, you're getting ajam doctors there. They don't know what they're doing, and they just say, no, this is a disease. Put them in the morgue. Yet the disease got up. A similar incident, let me just explain to you. I had one in Port Jepson Hospital many years ago. She was in the fridge for 12 days, Shafat, 12 days. And she had a brain hemorrhage. And in brain hemorrhage, sometimes, you know, you go into a coma and nobody knows what is happening. So sometimes you breathe very slow and all that. After 12 days, they said, no, the family has come. They can't do the postmortem if the family don't come and do the identification. Eventually, after 12 days, the family came. They pulled the body out of the fridge, and they took the body. You know, they said they want to do the postmortem certain time. Normally, they take the body out. If they're doing 10 postmortem, they'll take out 10 bodies from the fridges, and they'll leave it for a couple of hours before the doctors come for postmortem and the scribe come to open. When they came there, this auntie got up, Shafat. Everybody left everything and they ran out of the mortuary, Shafat.
Mm.
I'll give you another incident. You know, in the old days, there was only doves undertakers. Now, doves was contracted to the department of, at that time, the SAPS used to do the postmortems. So Dove had a contract with the South African Police Services that whenever there's bodies in government mortuary, they will be able to go and fetch those bodies from the government hospital and bring it to the mortuary, in the government mortuary for the postmortem. Now, they wear the white, they have the black cap, they have the overall on, nicely dressed, tie, black tie with a white jacket and everything. They went and picked up one body from Edinton Hospital, peak time at about 10 to 4, of around 4 o'clock, you know, explaining how at peak time, you know what it is, bumper to bumper. The guys are coming down to take it to Gale Street Mortuary. Just in Esplanade, Shafat, he could, yeah, and they got a policy when they pick up the body, they don't just put it like how we put it in the stretcher and put it into the hearse. They have to put it in a coffin and they bring it, you know, they do it like a dignified way, which what they call. Bring it down to Esplanade. The guy from the mirror, he saw that this coffin is opening. When the coffin opened full, he left his vehicle in the center of the road and he ran off, Shafat.
Well, Ahmed, you know, Really, you know, I'm sure you had the whole Ummah, not only here, but throughout the world, truly gripped. Were there any instances, you know, where when you were lowering a mayyat and, you know, we heard of stories of people, you know, getting alive or come alive when you put them onto the ground? Have you experienced that, Ahmed?
I didn't hear that, but in the old days, they used to call somebody Kabar Gaji or something, and that's the only one I know when I was a lighty at that time only. But you know, last week I was in a function when Ibrahim Randhari was with me. We were having lunch together, and now when we sit, you know, myself, Ibrahim, or any one of our Dafan Kafan members sit, and whoever is sitting with us, they hey, you know, the questions will come. Hey, Ahmed, tell me, how many mayats you went to and you'll open the Kabar? And the body was still intact. So Ibrahim said, no, Munro, I saw five in my lifetime so far. So I told him, I have only saw two. And I was one, I was there personally. And the other one, when they dug it, and they called me, and I told them to close it up and do not use again. So now the question arises, one, you get rain, storm, you get sand, mud, and everything. You know, you have big floods like now we had. You know, how come the coffin is pitch white? How come there's not a single mark on the coffin? That's number one. Number two is, Shafat, that people ask you, that the questions were coming to me and Ibrahim to say, you know what, how this person is, you know, got this darja, like you know what, is intact still from a certain time, is maybe 15, 20 years, some is longer, is intact still. How this is, so I told him, these are Allah walas, you know, the Quran also talks about the awliya Allahs, and these are chosen friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I gave them one scenario that I knew, which one we dug up and we closed it up again. Now, this lady was a river. She used to stay in the outskirts of Inanda. She had a small room, and every day she had a class that the students, young girls, young boys, used to come and learn Quran from there. She used to teach them how to become, how to read the Quran and everything. And she, when she passed away, this is the darja she got, that her qabr is still intact, because by virtue of teaching the children Quran, and that's how the you know, when you find out more of all these Allah wala, you'll find, you go back and find out what happened here, how they got it, and what is the purpose of this company still intact like that. So these are Allah wala that you get, and this is the one that I know of in Inanda, where she was a revert and making students Quran, making them Hafiz al-Quran and all that shafat.
Look at the screen here. Mehboob says, Assalamu alaikum, Bruce Chef. Ahmed got me stunned. I put my coffee down and I'm listening. I'm thinking deeply now about the Kabar. I want to know from Ahmed, is it true that they use spikes before they dig a grave? So they put the spike in to see whether the body is fresh and pull out the spike. How often do they use these spikes? And he says, and they should know that the grave is a new or an old grave. Ahmed, how do you respond to Mehboob there?
Shafat, that brother, is Mehboob is 100% right. You know, our rule in there's a standing rule in when it comes to burial. The prescribed period is 10 years. But because of soil content, especially in KZN, and leaving out the other provinces, depending on the soil content, in our side of especially KZN, because of we have enough salt content in our soil, we can dig a grave from 5 to 6 years, so we can open it up. It's right there, normally what we call a dipstick. We push a pipe down and we'll know if there is any, we can hear the timber mark or, you know, the sound of the timber or whatever it is, then we'll be able to know whether there's nothing there still. So then only we dig it up. But if we find there's a sound, when we're knocking it down, you can hear the you know, when you put the timber onto the, you know, the box, when we're putting down and we cover it up, you can hear that. Then we say, no, maybe we don't want to open this grave. We'll have to look for another grave.
And then you know, if you open up the grave and there's a, you know, what you say, like a tombstone, they, in a way, they have all the numbers there and the person that passed on. So what happens if you put another person in that cupboard? The other stone is taken away and the new one is put on top of that, on the new cupboard, Ahmad?
No. What we do is, you say you got someone passed away 6 years ago, he's got one stone there. We put another plate again there for another one. So it goes on. Otherwise, then what you do eventually, there's too many. Then after 20 years, 30 years, you put one big signage there. So and so, all those names. Because people come from outside the province as well. They want to come to the cemetery and they want to see where my father is, where's my mother is, where's my uncle is. So that's how we have to do it, Ahmad.
Ah, brilliant indeed, Ahmad. Looking at this message here from Faisal. Faisal says, Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shafat Ahmad Khan, Markaz Sahaba, Ahmad Tariq. Beautiful show indeed. And mashallah, you make us think about death. Ahmad, please share your story with us, how you got interested in Kafan Dafan. Maaf if I'm repeating this question, because this is the first time I'm listening to this segment. Ahmad, You told it quite a bit, but it's good to repeat your interested in Kafan Dafan. And perhaps, maybe, you know, I was talking to your cousin the other day, what's his name, Yusuf Lokat, and he was telling me that, you know, when your late mom passed away, and you were there with him, and, you know, Yusuf was busy assisting in the mayat and all that, and there and then you made a decision, what, I'm going to get into this. But perhaps I gave half your answer.
Part of it is that, but before that, I started a little bit earlier than that, a few years maybe earlier. What, in 1994-96, I took a place in Blake Road, right opposite the mortuary. And at that time, I used to see, you know, especially Basha Baish from Bayview Burial Service. He was very regular there picking up bodies then. And at that time, there was also the Natal Mehmet Jamaat, they had their hearse. Then they had Darul Yatama, had their hearse. Then you had Sydenham Burial, they had their hearse there. And Phoenix, they had their hearse. And I used to see these hearses coming in and out. And, you know, whenever they post-mortem and all, I look at them and I used to see them from, I was on the second floor. We could see that one day really gripped me. There was a Muslim. There was a few Muslim people waiting out there and all that. And then they finished the post-mortem and the body came out. Now, what they do is, once the post-mortem is done, they bring the body out in a stretcher. And it was completely naked. And then I said, no, this is not. Because I was in the manufacturing game, I took about 2-3 meters of fabric. Fortunately, my wife was there. We went across. I said, she said, no, I'm not coming. I'm frightened. I said, you come with me. Let's go. We took that fabric. We covered that female. And from that day, I said, no. Yeah, I have to get involved. Number one, I'm right across the road. It will make it easy for the community as well. And all these various societies, we will be able to assist them in terms of getting the bodies. They don't have to come out here. I will do everything. And then we just phone them and tell them, right, your body is here, and then come and pick it up. So that actually triggered me. I said, now is the time. Let's put all the various societies together to make it, bring it under one roof. And then I spoke to Salim Kazi, the late Tony Adam. Then I spoke to Musa Mullah. There was Imran Haider. I got hold of them. Then I went last to Isuk Timol, who was Allah give them all his marhum, give them Jannah for those. And I went to him. Now he came, and he, Ibrahim Musa, he was also a trustee of Darul Yatama. So when I went to these two elders to get an advice, this is what I want to do. He said, no, you got no chance, you know. And furthermore, why do you want to make it into one body? I said, it will make it easier. We'll have more strength to fight the government and everything. So that's number one. The second thing is, I said, then by virtue of having a one body, Islamic Burial Council, let's go and take all the cemetery away from the municipality and we'll be in control. Then they said, no, you don't have to do that because you will have a problem because of, we're not paying anything. They doing everything. We don't have, why do we have to maintain and all that? So I had a bigger picture explaining these two elderly, veterans to put my message across to them. And eventually they didn't buy that. So I said, no, okay, fine. What is my next, what's plan B now? So I round up, I went to all the burial societies. The late Azim Bux was alive too. I went to him and said, Azim, I want to do this. I went to Salim Qazi and Salim, let's help me. Let's do this. Yeah. Then he said, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's come. Then we got all these people. And then eventually, Darul Yatama, all the other ones. And the man that really, really helped me was the A.V. Muhammad. You know what? I salute him for that. And now, I put this whole act together, Shafat. Listen to this very carefully. I put this whole thing together. We had all the various societies under one roof. Yes, now they want an interim chairman to lead this thing and put this whole package together. So I do not belong to any various society or anything like that. Neither I have a hearse or I'm a hearse driver or whatever you can call it. AV stood up there, Shafat. You won't believe it. We will adopt Ahmed Farhat under the Natal Memon Jamaat. He will represent us. Alhamdulillah. The man got up. He says he will represent us. I move that he become the interim chairman of Islamic Burial Council and he lead and he must be giving him a time frame. Within 6 weeks, he must draw a constitution. And Alhamdulillah, Shabbat, I put this whole thing together. Then you won't believe it. Darul Yatama, the late Yusuf Timur got up. He said, don't worry about the constitution. He will get Shoaib Umar's office to do the constitution. And so that door opened as well there. So, Allah, when you do Allah's work, Allah opens the door. And you see, what in the first incident, they were against me. And then they all got together and they all wanted to help me. Today, Alhamdulillah, you can see in the last 25 years, how we put the entire province as well as nationally, how they took the cue from Islamic Burial Council, they did it, and they formed all over the country today. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us. We got our own cemetery. We custodian of our own cemetery. We at our own destiny. We don't have to wait for the government to open the grave. Previously, you had a cutoff time by 4 o'clock. If you don't go and register and pay, the old days, you first, before you even open the grave, you have to go to the municipality, pay the money, then they will instruct the grave diggers to dig. Yeah, we don't put 1 cent on the table. We will dig it, we will bury the person, we will do the paperwork, you pay us 2-3 days later to no problem, Shafat. This is how we do it today. Allah's shukar, Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me to do this work, Shafat.
Ah, what a beautiful story indeed, Ahmed. And Alhamdulillah, you've documented that and very eloquently indeed. I tell you, Lucky is telling me I'm enjoying Uncle Ahmed. He's always enjoying you. And I'm also enjoying Uncle Ahmed here, my Ahmed Farhat, Councillor Ahmed Farhat. Ahmed, I'm looking at this message from Rauf. Rauf says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very apt topic indeed, Brother Shafat Ahmed Khan. Please, Ahmed Farhat, today life has changed so drastically. Before, we all lived in big families, and when there was a mayor, it took place in a big house, in big space, and so forth. But today, everyone's living in a concrete jungle. Everyone's living in duplexes and flats and so forth. It's so sad indeed, Ahmed, when a mayor takes place, sometimes the mayor can't even fit into a flat and so forth. How do you cater for people like that? And do these governing bodies sometimes have a lot of politics? And they even fight off having a hearse or having a funeral on premises. What contingency plans do the IBC have for this? That's a very good question there, Ahmed.
Shabbat, in the old days, if your father was building a house or anybody was building a house, first thing the question they ask, how is going to my janaza is going to leave my house. How is the door big enough to take my janaza? Today, they don't even That's the last thing they even worry about. They don't even, 9 out of 10, they don't even bother about it, how my janaza is going to come out of the house. I'm putting a house for 8 million, 5 million, 4 million, whatever it is. But you have not made provision to take my mayat out, number one. Secondly, the brothers have got a very, very good concern that, you know, today most people are moving away to flat duplexes and estates and all that. And some areas, some states, they do not allow the hearse to come there. They don't believe in that there because it affects some older people, because these are retirement villages, what they call it or whatever. But most of them, when you're signing up there, you must read the constitution, what it says first, whether these are the things allowed or not allowed, what is allowed, what is disallowed, and all that stuff. Secondly, in most places now, because you can't take the mayat in the house, the family is like, if it's a problem, then they keep it in the masjid. So if you go to Clearwood, then they keep it at Kalisha Hall there. They got Ghusl Khana there. Now, what we are doing, in fact, these are one of the things myself and Ibrahim was discussing, that he's going to do in Overport, in central Overport. They have earmarked the land. It is with the council at the moment. And inshallah, this will become reality in the next couple of months once the zoning, everything is done. Once that is done, inshallah, the funding, apparently, I believe, it's already been secured. So that building will go up. So there, in that building, there will be Ghusl Khana, there will be a ladies' facility there, there will be a men's facility there. So everything, one stop, it will be there. So it will make it easier for the people who is living in apartments or living in flats, they will be able to do that. But for now, we have got plans where we got smaller halls and all that. We accommodate these people who haven't got facility. But in the old days, you know, the whole entire family used to come to the house and all that to assist in the mayat. Today, it's all broken up piecemeal because of the security, and they moved into smaller apartments and everything else.
Yeah, Ahmed, we got about 3 minutes to go before the news. Let's do this question here. Anonymous says, Ahmed Parak and Brother Shafaz, I'm off for this question. Is there such thing as a Lani's graveyard and a Garib's? And a Garib's graveyard. Ahmed, how you answer this, brother?
Shafat, there is no Lani's graveyard. There is no poor man's graveyard. You know Mulana Ismail Patel used to say, Lani eat lakka chow, battlers eat bunny chow. He's nothing like that, Shafat. So, right. So I remember that one very, very good. So even in Brook Street, it's one of our prime cemeteries. You one day, you will get it there. You go to Hilal, you speak to Ibrahim Randeri, he will give you a grave. There's no such thing that this was a battler. No such thing like that. And in fact, let me give you the last scenario. There was a karate guy in our country, teaching karate in our country. And when he passed away, somebody offered a grave in the outskirts, you know, after our fence. There is some Muslim grave there, he offered him there. And I, at that time, I was a chairperson of Islamic Burial Council. I insisted that they bring it inside the cemetery. Shafat, you won't believe it. When we brought him inside the cemetery, those people from Japan came. And when they saw how we buried that, they one of the instructors here in this country, and saw how we do things, they were taken surprised, like how simple, easier, better it was. Now imagine that same body was buried on the outskirts. They will say, now you see, Muslims are segregating themselves here. They got outskirts and inside that. So that's why I say the people that bought on the outskirts of the cemetery, where you got one grave is Shafat Ahmad Khan, then you got Stephen Naidu, and then you got Muhammad Patel. You can't buy that. Sharia law says it must be barricaded. That is the reason you see up to today that portion there, whoever bought there, is not barricaded, because I was the one that put my foot down. I said, no way I'm going to, because now you need to buy all those other non-Muslim out completely, move the this whatever is left in that grave there, and then start barricade that and make it into a Muslim cemetery.
Plenty of people, brilliant information coming through from our very own Councillor Ahmed Parak. And Alhamdulillah, fascinating how he started off this mission. And you could see that there was a divine hand. You know, the things of this world proceeds by divine decree and not by man's administration. And he that walks on the surface of this earth will one day get into its belly. And the forgetfulness of death is the rust of thy heart. So Alhamdulillah, really, you know, putting the spike in, and how Ahmed did many of his things that, you know what, he's become a legend for. And Allah bless him now and forever.
Ahlan wa sahlan marhaba.
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio. Empowering the Ummah.
Yes, the segment is a straight talk with Councillor Ahmed Parak. Currently speaking about Kafan Dafan on the first segment, the news. Ahmed, what caught your ears listening to Suleiman Isub there?
Shabbat, the Sudani civil war that is some, you know, a couple of months now is taking place. And, you know, they need to find a solution to that. The UN, you know, the United Nations is a puppet there. They are not doing anything about it where they're supposed to be doing, you know, mediation and bringing all these wars to an end. But they're doing nothing. What we got the United Nations there for, and only Allah knows best. And this should have been put to bed long ago. Then you got the Pakistani military. They're still after Imran Khan there, and they're doing a search with in his house at the moment. They're trying everything to pin Imran and the support. The problem is the support that Imran Khan has got, that is a massive, massive plus factor for Imran and his party. So that's where the government is actually, you know, if they were to have a poll, I think in the next year or so, and in that election, I think Imran will come back in power again, because he's got the support. And what he was doing for Pakistan, it was that is the reason the Americans and everybody couldn't see how he's changing the whole outlook of Pakistan. That's what the biggest problem was. Then in Iran, the intergovernment, you know, they got the death penalty and the protest is taking place there. That's another big issue. And these things are, you know, it's all been orchestrated by the West. And this is, you know, it's not going to stop. And, you know, they like to put their finger in everything, and to, you know, just to bring Islam down. And this is what happens in the world, Shafat.
Well, well analyzed there by our very own Ahmed Parak. Ahmed, looking at questions coming through here. This one is from Dawood. Dawood says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahmed Parak, what is with the KZN now? The Minister of Electricity, he wants to electrocute all of us. Now he says KZN will not get controlled blackouts. We will have it full blackouts. What is this man talking about? We had it under control. He's deliberately making things go out of control. Why is this so? How do you respond to Dawood there, Ahmed?
See, last year, Shafat, we had the flooding here in KZN. And due to that, the national government took a decision that they will give us concession in terms of electricity supply here, because we were very, very badly affected in terms of our infrastructure. Most of the infrastructure, the electrical side of it, some of them got burned, some of them got flooded. So there was a massive problem. After that, some of them have been already repaired. Now the government is saying, no, we must follow the complete national grid system. We will take this thing up very, very seriously in council. I don't think that can happen in the near future, because there's a plan B. There is another 3,000 megawatts that is coming from a neighboring country that is helping KZN. And furthermore, I don't think we have a massive, massive problem in this province here, because in the last 90 days, there's 3.6 billion rand worth of solar panels and has come through the country. A lot of them are already off the grid already. They cannot wait for the government to say, you know what, the businesses are suffering here. The unemployment market is going to go up to, it's already over the 51% mark now. So there is going to be massive problem here in terms of giving electricity, and the manufacturing sector is going to take a beating here. And you, if Pick and Pay is crying now, then you must know there is a massive problem, because their percentage and the result for the quarter year have already shown a massive decline, because they're using so much of diesel to generate powers to keep all the stores. They've got over 1,500 stores in the country. They've got a massive problem there. So you have a problem here. The Minister of Electricity, I don't think he can do much, you know, because it is so badly affected in all the power stations at the moment. It will be a long term. By virtue of getting people getting solar power and getting self-sufficient in their own houses as well as business to keep the businesses alive. And I think that is the route. So obviously, by year end, there will be more people will be out of the Itigwini municipality grid or the country's grid to generate their own power instead of using the council's power. So that is a plus factor there. And furthermore, there's a lot of international companies coming in, investing here and putting solar farms here. So I think in the next year or so, or in the next 2 years, I would say, it will start, things will start looking better, because people want to get on their own. Like, take my apartment. I got water. I don't have to worry about it. Next step is we're getting quotation to make sure you get the right solar panels here and put our solar here. We don't need, we got our own water. We got our own power. We got a generator for backup. You know, you become self-sufficient, so you're not depending on the state anymore.
Idris says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Paruk. So many restaurants are closing down here in Morningside and other places in Durban, even lots of coffee shops. I'm very shocked to see this. The poor men that are closing these businesses, do they get compensation from the municipality or government? I feel very sorry for them and their staff members. Ahmed, how you respond to Idris there?
Shabbat for Idris, there's no compensation for anything like that. You know, the government has got no money to pay for anything for themselves. How they want to be paying compensation, that's number one. Secondly, coffee shops and restaurants are going out of business, they're hitting the wall, because firstly, a lot of people, you know, this whole power issue, the cost of living, the loaf of bread, milk, everything has gone up, like, you know, from anything like from 10% to 25% in some cases. So things are really, really has dented the pockets. And a lot of people now are not going for takeouts anymore. They're not going to restaurants. The restaurants are taking a beating on this end. So some of them, who I don't think will be able to make it. Therefore, they said, you know, rather throw in the towel now and instead of going more into debt. And then what happens in the process is the staff, you know, that's where the biggest problem is. People lose their work there, and now, you know, some people are depending on basic salary and tips they get from the patrons, and then they're looking after a family of four or family of eight, and this is where the problem is come. Now everyone, because of one business closed, 8 to 10 people suffer in the process. That is the problem we face with Shabbat.
Salim says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Paruk and Shafaat Ahmed Khan. I'm listening to this program here in the UK, and I'm looking for a great property investment opportunity, especially in the KZN South Coast. Is it true it is one of the top contender for a number of reasons, that it is a fertile area, and an area that is safe. Ahmed, how do you respond to this brother here? Can you make a plan for it?
Shafat, you know, when they say, you know, one thing you must understand. International investors, when the chips are down in any country, meaning like the dollar is taking a beating, like almost 20 rand to a dollar now. When now he's in the UK, for him to bring £10,000 times that by what the 21 rand or 22 rand, you can see the immediately in terms of the, if you convert their money to our rands, how much more is coming to. For him to buy in this country now, is the time. Whoever has got money, this is an opportunity to invest in this country now, because one, when the chips are down, you get luck prices. Number two is a time you invest now and you sit back. When the times, when the things want to start moving after the 24 election, things want to start rocketing here. So that's why you'll find all the major international companies and all that, they wait for when you're going into recession, when you're going into mild recession or anything like that, they come and invest and they wait and see. Unless you're borrowing from the bank and all, then you've got a problem because you're going to pay heavy interest and all that. But if you have got money surplus, it's an opportunity to invest now and sit back and wait. As soon as the time gets better, then you're in the game. You're making gold money in this country, Shafar.
Yeah, Ahmed, this message here says, Assalamu alaikum, living in the Sydenham area and listening to Marcus Sahaba. But Ahmed Parak, come and clean up this area. Our parks are dirty and the streets are dirty and the gangsters are still running amok. When can you come, counselor, and talk to the people here? Ahmed, that's a big, tall order, but your response?
Shafar, tell that brother on Wednesday at 8 o'clock, he must go to Moses Mabhida Stadium. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be in Joburg. But if he goes there, the mayor, the city mayor, Kaunda, is going to give a sermon regarding what is going to take place in we as ratepayers association all over the province. We have brought him down to his knees. We said, come and address us. This is our problem, A to Z. And they, in Overport also, you'll find there's a ratepayers association has been formed, like what we did in Musgrave. Now we want to work together. And we're working towards the entire Ward 27 and Ward 31 to amalgamate both these two wards and work together and sort the Overport area. In fact, it's starting to do that because we have already got the blueprint already. If anybody wants to have a look at our blueprint, what we are doing, they can get hold of Mohammed Kotwal, who is the chairperson of the Musgrave Ratepayers Association. He will give you an outlook of exactly what he's doing, how we're working with the city, and what we are what we intend to do. Because you're depending on the ward councillor, she's doing absolutely nothing for you. So that's why we have to take the initiative ourselves and get it done.
Zaid says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed. Always great to have you on Marcus Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I enjoy you with Brother Shafaat Ahmed Khan. Your rapport is brilliant information, absolutely world-class. He says, what about the new Durban Smart City? I believe that the developers of this 30 billion green smart city in the outer west of Durban, they say that the first phase of the construction is progressing well. But I don't know what is really happening because they're doing it so secretly. Any idea what's going on there and what is so great about this 30 billion green smart city when the rest of Durban is a slum? How do you respond to Zahid there, Ahmed?
Shafar, this smart city, it must be in council before my time. And this thing was in the drawing board for a very, very long time. And these are international funders who's going to be putting up this whole infrastructure and everything. Any investment for now comes into the city, we must gladly accept it. Because at the end of the day, it gives you more value for your money. It gives you more value in the country you're living because you've got international world-class standard in this country. In fact, if you go to the new mall in Amslanga, the ocean, you're going to have a look at that and you go to Dubai. If you think you're in Dubai because you've got all the designer stores there, you've got everything there in that new mall. So, you know, they bring the country as well as your city to international spec. So things like that, we must encourage. Yet, I agree with that brother there to say that, you know what, we got so much of other things going here instead of putting the infrastructure. Yes, somebody wants to put $30 billion into a massive infrastructure and putting up a massive building and everything. But these are international funders that come and they want to spend in the country. But they got a bigger massive problem. You'll find there's over maybe 2,000 plans that is already with the city at the moment. we cannot give them the go-ahead to start building because our sewage problem has not been identified yet. So there is no way we can tell you to put up the building when how you want to connect your pipes into the national our grid for the sewage. So that's where the problem is at the moment. So they're working towards that before they even approve your plans.
Now, Ahmed, it seems like most of the development is taking place in the North Coast. Why is that so?
You see, Shafat, previously, about 2 years ago, our development, you'll find from Pine Town onwards, they were widening the road from Hammersdale, all that you saw, they were developing all their big, big industries. Mr. Price is there, Ackermans is there, massive, maybe, their warehouses in the region of 50,000 square meters and all that. That was the new thoroughfare for all the businesses, massive, because of the land sizes and everything. That's where they're going to. Now, then also you'll find Warner Beach and all that way is going. Massive development is going to take in the next 2 to 5 years there. Then North Coast has gone, you saw most of the units have sold most of the land and more developments has come into, especially the Aslanga, right up to Bilito, right up to before Stanga, you'll find massive development is taking there because now it's coming. That's how the city moving away from the massive grid of Itigwini to move people away towards the south and the north to bring the pressure low into the city. That's what we are doing, Shabbat.
Nematullah says, Assalamu alaikum. Great chat there. Keep it up. Stay talk. I want to tell Ahmed Parak, let us people in Kwadugusa have the airport. Shaka Airport. Shaka is buried in Kwadugusa. Why y'all are clinging on to our airport? The name is Shaka. It's our airport. Give it to us. We run it better than you. Our municipality has a clean record, not like your municipality, which is in debt and is run by chores. How do you respond to Nematullah there, Ahmed?
Shafar, firstly, they're not going to give up the airport. That's number one. The problem is, you know, that area there in that airport development is going to be a massive, massive development is coming all around there. So the city is not going to give it to Kwadugusa, to Ilembe, to run that whole Ilembe district, to run that. They're not going to happen. There will be a massive fight from the council as well as from the people of the city not to give that there because it generates a lot of funds for the city as well. So there's a massive, we personally, I will not allow that to go into a smaller municipality from a 55 billion municipality to give it to a small municipality. I'm not sure what the funding is, must be in the region of between 5 and 10 billion for Ilembe and Kwadugusa. I don't think it's feasible to give it to a smaller municipality to run that airport.
Yeah, you got your say there. But so there's absolutely no chance for Kwadugusa to think of, no, we're going to get that thing. I know with this. But they, like when you read newspaper reports, they are very stubborn. They want it, Ahmed.
They can do whatever they want, Shafat. You know what happened in government is, you know, if the city manager, the mayor, deputy mayor, and the ANC, where they've got the mess, they've got the majority seats in the council. They're not going to. It has to come before the full council. And personally, we will object because we rather have this thing into the city. It gives us more value in the city than giving it to a smaller municipality to run it.
Ahmed, I don't know what's your thoughts on this old Durban airport we had, our Louis Botha airport. You and I grew up here. You know, I used to do my running and sit at the airport and come back every Sunday. That was my run. But now, can that thing be redeveloped maybe as a small airport, but alleviating congestion in this part of the world? Can it be redeveloped, Ahmed?
Shafar, Transnet made one very big boo-boo in this whole episode. What you're talking about? Number one was, firstly, if you take 2010 World Cup, how many of the small private jets we had to divert it back to Joburg, number one, because they didn't make provision here at King Shaka Airport, and yet the airport was lying empty. They went and leased, the Transnet went and leased it to somebody to go and develop it for container terminal, and then the talk was from the old airport, they were supposed to amalgamate the Durban Harbour and increase the Durban Harbour because of the capacity of the space they require. Nothing happened. Now, this guy, whoever was there at that time, went and signed a lease, a long-term lease, and they put all the containers there, they made warehouses there, and that is it. So, personally speaking, that place should have been a number two airport. Like when you go to Joburg, you'll find in the big airport is OAS Tambo, and then you've got Lanseria Airport. This is what we're supposed to have here. That will bring more tourists in the country as well. The smaller jet can come into the old Durban airport, and the bigger jet and all the big international aircraft and all can come to King Shaka Airport. So sometimes, if you want to have a massive, again, say we want to have a World Cup, we won't be able to entertain the big matches here because the people won't be able to come here because a lot of people have got private jets and all that, where they want to come and land. So that's what our problem was. And this is the thing that we picked up from the World Cup.
Yeah, good point indeed. I must say, someone should have been there sharp to have advise the ANC. Well, Ahmed, this story says, please, Ahmed Parak, comment on the taxi that was trapped in a sinkhole in Durban. It's shocking that the taxi went in, and also these taxis are becoming a nuisance. They're going into places where they're not wanted. And number two, you even finding big trucks coming into residential areas. As these, our roads are compromised. They're making bigger and bigger holes all over. Please, Ahmed, no one monitors the taxis and the trucks. What can be done? That's a good point there, Ahmed.
The one that during the week we had that massive sinkhole here in Glenwood area, yeah. There was a problem with Shafat. You know, we got underground in the roads, we got big pipes. It could be one of the pipes that must be burst previously. And what happens is when the water keeps going into the sand, the sand gets soft and you get a massive rain like what we had for a couple of days during the week. And that has now, when you drive something, that whole thing just sinks in. And that's when what happened to the taxi, and the taxi got bogged into it. When they brought the tow truck got bogged. They had to bring another tow truck. So it's a massive problem. Then you got a lot of big, massive horse and trailers and big 8-ton and 14-ton trucks are coming to residential area. Yes. In some cases, they're coming to deliver. In some cases, they're coming to fix something. Those are the trucks. You will get them there. Because of non-maintenance of these roads, and you know what happened? You got one pothole is about 500 by 500. And then what happens? You don't maintain that there. You don't fill it up. You don't tar it up. What happens? It gets bigger and bigger. Then you drive on it. You keep driving on it. It gets even the tar breaks around the 500 by 500, then you got a massive problem because then you need to now fix, instead of fixing half a meter, now you have to fix 10 meters or 15 meters because everything has started to crack now. This is the problem. And then to top this whole issue is, we had one tar manufacturing business at the Tikwini. We manufacture our own tar. The tar machine gave up about maybe 6 to 8 months. Nobody in the council, in the department, saw it fit to get that thing repaired. Now we had, when the deputy mayor Mavundla was there, he put a brand spanking new tar manufacturing plant to expedite it, to fill all the potholes, but not realizing there's another machine that is not working. They haven't done anything. So now he's suffering with one machine. And that is a problem, that everything in council, they don't care. They don't bother about it. If you go to into our workshop, we're looking for a tire, the whole workshop is empty. You might find the old truck, some tires might be lying there. 2022 vehicles, one puncture, the vehicle is collecting dust there because they can't put another tire because they're waiting for the workshop to order one tire. We don't have the money, so that vehicle where it's supposed to be used to go and do service delivery work, is still sitting in our workshops. And this is the problem that we are facing. They don't have leaders yet, even in from the HR. If I was the head of that department, first thing I'll get rid of all the top management in the city county, city municipality, and put new people there who can run that thing, get proper, do a proper due diligence, take the HR guy out, get people there, do due diligence on every single department and say, right, there's a report we got for the entire city in our major parks and garden, water, sanitation, electricity, do a due diligence, see are the right people. Some of them, maybe the sell-by date must be over, get rid of them, bring new people there, and start making things happen. And you can turn this whole city, within 18 to 2 years, you can turn this whole city around, Shafat.
Hamid says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Parak, Shafat Khan. I'm really enjoying the program. I'm an expat listening to the lovely stories coming through by Brother Ahmed Parak. Please tell me, how's the Durban Harbour doing? I used to be a lighty and go to the dry docks and enjoy myself that end. Is the dry dock still there? Is Durban Harbour functioning properly? I used to be proud and tell the world that we were the busiest harbour in Africa and the fifth busiest in the world. What is the latest situation, Ahmed Parak? That's a lovely story from a question from Hamid there, Ahmed.
Hamid is very, very right. Shafat, number one, we, in especially from all the departments, and if you take from Transnet, the airport, they have put in money, Transnet have put in money there. The airport, especially the harbor is running 100% in terms of service delivery is concerned. They put in new cranes there. I have been personally there to see some of the things that is happening. I take a drive on an occasional basis to go and see what is happening to get, because you know why? We get questions every single day, what is happening here, what is happening there. So they have put in new cranes there. The ships are, the waiting period to get our ships into our harbor has been reduced from 14 hours to 8 hours. So things are starting to look at it. Then your dry docks, if you go to our dry docks, we are the maybe third or the fourth biggest shipbuilders in the world. And we are still building ships here. We are repairing all the ships that come from overseas here to anchor at our docks here, need repairs and all. We can take it to our dry docks and it can be done in good time, so that the ships can be back on the way, back onto the oceans to go do the deliveries all over the world.
Absolutely brilliant. That's dry docks in Cape Town. That one wooden ship fell down. Yeah, it's about 120 years old. They said, hey, they want to put it back. Anyway, that's another story. Ahmed, you were absolutely brilliant this morning. Your parting words?
Shafat, you know, as I said yesterday, our community is the very first in complaining. They want this. Now they're saying electricity, water, sanitation, potholes. Then they say things are happening in the city. We're not doing anything. Now we want the community to do something for us. Get onto the website. Get into IEC. Register yourself as a voter. Get a say in what you wanted. Then you're in command. Then you can call the shots, say, you know what, I'm proud that I voted for a party that is prepared to make a difference in this country. Because there's no way anybody is going to leave this country in a hurry and go, Shafak, where do you go to? I've been most of the world I've seen, alhamdulillah, with the help of Allah. But the thing is, Shafak, there's no country in the world that you can sit back, make money here, you can. And you got right of religion, right of culture. You got everything here. See anywhere. Go to UK. Go to America. Go to Dubai. Dubai has gone so expensive. You will go and stay there 1 month and you'll come back because you'll have to sell your house to go and stay there. That's how bad it is. Mm. So the thing is register and have a say. That's very, very important. The election is around the corner. It's about 12 months away. It's a year from now. Register and get yourself registered, so that you will have a say. And everybody does that, Shafat. And I promise you, we will have a beautiful, clean South Africa in the next 2 years, inshallah.
Ahmed, your positivity resonates brilliantly on the platforms of Malka Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You have a beautiful, mashallah, day ahead. We'll talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, empowering the Ummah.